Minasan, ohayou gozaimasu. Great to be here with you guys. Welcome to our online service here at Calvary Chapel Iwakuni. We are glad that you are with us today, streaming on Facebook. I do want to encourage you all to greet one another, to even share the Facebook feed on your own Facebook timeline. We want to get the word out to as many as we can and make sure that the body here in Iwakuni is being fed and cared for during this season of social distancing. You know, doing church online is not ideal. It doesn't allow for that intimate time of fellowship that we're able to share in person, but I am grateful nonetheless for the ability to stream content straight to you in all the safety of your own homes. I know that it can be a challenge. My wife has been doing the streaming at home with the kids, and they're not always cooperative, especially the little ones. And so I know it's a challenge, and I just want to applaud your effort for being with us this morning. Blessed to have you and excited for all that God is going to do. I don't know how much longer this season's going to be. I am looking forward to the day that we get to gather together in person again. But until that time, we're going to continue our best to continue streaming content that will be a blessing for everyone, really streaming online, not just the local community here in Iwakuni, but for those back stateside, for those, I know we've been having some people from the Philippines and from Thailand and just all sorts of different places around the world streaming our content. So we're blessed to have you with us. We're blessed to be able to do that. Well, today we're going to be continuing our study through the book of Galatians. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, go ahead and open it up to the book of Galatians. Last week, we looked at the very beginning of the third and final section of the book of Galatians. The first section of the book dealt with Paul's defense of the gospel of grace. The second section of the book deals with Paul's explanation of the gospel of grace. And this third and final section deals with Paul's application of the gospel of grace. Last week, we covered the first 15 verses of chapter 5 in a title that we entitled, Living in Liberty. And we talked about how Paul exhorts us to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We are free, and we can walk in liberty because of what Christ has done for us. When he went to the cross of Calvary and he defeated sin, death, and the grave, okay, he provided a way for us all to experience the kind of freedom that we all need. You see, we were all bound at one time. Okay, bound to sin, bound to the law. We were slaves, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be made free. We can break free from the chains of sin. We can break free from the rules and regulations that come with man-made religion. He offers to us a loving relationship in exchange, an opportunity to be made right with the Father by grace through faith. What a wonderful thing, a wonderful truth that is. We also looked at how Paul commanded us not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Okay, we're not to go back to those things that once held us. We're no longer to be yoked together with them, united with them. Instead, we are invited to yoke together with Christ. Okay, he invites us to come to him to find rest for our weary souls, to come and see that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. And we were reminded that what is important is not our religious exercises or practices. Okay, Paul said, hey, whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised, really, that doesn't matter. The most important thing was faith working through love. And in fact, we were reminded of how love really is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, and that we are to use liberty, our liberty, to serve one another through love. And that brings us to our text this morning. Okay, today we're going to finish off the rest of chapter 5 as Paul continues to look at the practical application of the gospel of grace. Our text this morning is going to be verses 16 through 26. And the title of our study together is going to be walking in the Spirit. Okay, walking in the Spirit. Hopefully you're already there in your Bible. I'm going to read from my Bible. Please follow along on your own, as is my practice. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. If you're reading from a different translation, I want to encourage you, do your best to follow along. Okay. Paul continues in his letter to the churches in Galatia with the following in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Ask God to lead us through this text, this very rich text before us this morning. Father, we thank you that we can get into your word, that we can study it, that we can rightly divide it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us through your word. And Lord, I pray that as we've opened up your word, Lord, I pray that in like manner, our hearts, our eyes, our mind, our whole being would be open as well to all that your Spirit desires to say, to reveal to us, to perhaps challenge us, Lord, maybe to encourage us. Lord, whatever work you desire to do through this text, we're here this morning yielded to that, submitting ourselves to you and asking you to continue to do that work which you first began in us. And so, Lord, have your way with us, we pray. Lead us, guide us, be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. In our time together, we ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, Paul, in our text this morning, is going to be discussing two very different topics. Two things that are pitted against one another. Two things that each of us have within us. Two things that we all must deal with in our lives on a daily basis. He's going to be talking about the Spirit and the flesh. Okay? As Paul references the Spirit, he's speaking about that which was born anew when we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ, before we came to him and we asked him to be our Lord and Savior, we were all spiritually dead. Jesus told Nicodemus, there in John chapter 3, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of the rulers of the Jews. And this is what Jesus said to him. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This idea of being born again was confusing to Nicodemus. Okay, he didn't understand how it would even be possible for someone to enter once again into his mother's womb to be born a second time. But Jesus wasn't speaking about a second physical birth. but a spiritual birth in addition to the physical birth that had already taken place. All of us listening online, streaming, okay, all of us right now were born at least once. We were all born of the flesh, okay, born physically. But a second birth is needed in order to see the kingdom of God. And Jesus explained this to Nicodemus, saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, okay? And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so we have these two different births, okay? Two different ways of living, living according to the Spirit or living according to the flesh. In our text, Paul is going to write about living a life according to the Spirit, how we can walk in the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and finally to walk in victory over the flesh. Okay, because let's just be completely honest here for a second. Okay, we all know how to live according to the flesh. Okay, that is natural. Okay, we don't need to teach that to anybody. My one-year-old knows how to live according to the flesh. Okay, that is natural. We're born with that sinful nature. Okay, we have no problems living according to the flesh. Our lives at one time were completely ruled by the flesh. We did whatever the flesh wanted. Okay, we gave in to the demands of the flesh. We were controlled by the flesh. And even after coming to the Lord by grace and putting our faith in Him for our salvation, we can still find ourselves being led by the flesh. Okay, we can still give in to the flesh, and we can still let the flesh continue to rule us and to control our actions and our attitudes and our speech. Okay, living according to the flesh, that's easy. Okay, it's our default. However, our life in Christ is to be one that is lived according to the Spirit. Living according to the Spirit doesn't come naturally to us. It is something that many of us can find rather difficult. It is something that perhaps some of us struggle with. It is something perhaps that we battle with, that we often fail in as we live this life of faith. Listen, you're not alone, okay? If you're like, yeah, that's me, I struggle with the flesh, you're not alone, okay? The churches in Galatia were struggling with the same thing, and Paul writes to them to give them some practical counsel in regards to living our life according to the Spirit, how we can walk according to the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. So let's go ahead. We'll jump right in to our text once again, taking a look at our first verse, verse 16. Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Living our life according to the flesh, as I previously mentioned, that comes natural to us. We all know how to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, I fulfilled the lust of the flesh for the first 20 years of my life. I came to know the Lord when I was 20 years old. And even after that, I still found it difficult not to continue living according to the flesh. The struggle against the flesh and its desires is a real one for all of us. Okay? It is a huge problem in the church. Men and women alike, they struggle with how to overcome the flesh, how to stop giving in to the flesh, and how to have victory over the flesh. And you would think that something that is such a big problem, something that's such a huge problem, would only be so because, well, the key to having success is somehow hidden, okay? That there's just no reasonable answer that's been given to us to be able to overcome, okay? You may logically think if it is such a big problem, it must be because God hasn't given us a clear understanding on how to deal with the flesh. He doesn't let us know how to overcome, how to walk in victory, how to stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But here in our text, Paul makes it very clear that there is a solution. There is an answer to overcoming the lust of the flesh. We are not without hope. Paul writes in our opening verse, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I want to start off by giving this disclaimer that I am not a Greek scholar. Okay, but I do read books by Greek scholars that help me to understand what some of the original text of the Bible means. Okay, and just as a plug, a side note here, if you will, we're going to be looking into that this Friday. Okay, this Friday night, we're going to start that original languages study, and we're going to be looking into books and resources that help us understand the Greek and the Hebrew. And so we're going to be streaming that the next two Fridays. Make sure you make note of that. Anyways, here in our text, in verse 16, we have something that really is extremely cool, okay? And it's very enlightening when it comes to walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You see, the verb fulfill, it is actually written in the subjunctive mood. And verbs written in the subjunctive mood normally speak of actions that are uncertain to take place. Okay, they speak of things that could or could not happen. Okay, there's some doubt involved whether or not this will take place. And reading our verse with that in mind, we could come to an even more discouraging conclusion. Walk in the Spirit and you may or you may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Man, that does not give us much hope for overcoming the flesh. However, okay, when we look a little closer at the Greek, we come to understand something very special. Before the word fulfill in the Greek, we have two particles, o and me. O and me are both negative particles in the Greek language. And when they are put side by side before a verb written in the subjunctive mood, they do something extremely powerful in the Greek language. Whenever you read a verb in the subjunctive mood that is preceded by these double negatives, it creates the strongest negation possible in the Greek language, okay? An ome subjunctive cannot be said with any more certainty in the Greek language. And so when Paul writes, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, it is not saying that, well, it may or may not happen. He is using the power of the Greek language to say that never, under any circumstances, will this ever take place. Okay, and within the context, Paul is saying that never, under any circumstances, will we fulfill the lust of the flesh when we walk in the Spirit. Doesn't that sound awesome? Okay. Isn't that something that we all want? Okay, how many of us want to never again, under any circumstances, fulfill the lust of the flesh? Okay, how many of us are fed up with giving in to the lust of the flesh and we're ready to take a step of faith, that step that's necessary to finally overcome and walk in victory over the flesh? That's me, okay, and I hope that's all of you who are streaming out there. Well, the answer is here for us. The solution isn't hidden. God has made it clear how to overcome the lust of the flesh. The solution is we must walk in the Spirit. Now, some of you may be asking yourself, well, what does it mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You see, the word walk, it speaks of not just our physical movement from one place to another, but moreover, it expresses the whole manner of one's life, our conduct, okay? To walk in the Spirit speaks of a couple different things regarding our manner of life and conduct. First of all, okay, first and foremost, the obvious implication is that the Holy Spirit must dwell within us. Okay? The moment that you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was given to you as a seal of your salvation in Christ. He now dwells within you and I. If you are a believer in the Lord this morning, okay, you've got number one, okay? The unbeliever, on the other hand, listen, there is no hope of overcoming the flesh for an unbeliever. Okay? You absolutely must be born again. You must have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling inside of you if you are ever to walk in the Spirit. Second, okay, walking in the Spirit describes a life that is open and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and third, I would suggest to you that walking in the Spirit describes a life that is open and sensitive, not just to the leading of that Holy Spirit, but it means that we pattern our lives after that leading. Okay, because sometimes we might, you know, be listening and the Holy Spirit may say something to us, may prompt our hearts, but if we aren't obedient to pattern our lives after those promptings, well, then we won't be walking in the Spirit. And so we see those things are needed. You need to have the Holy Spirit. You need to be open and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you need to be obedient to that. Walking in the Spirit requires us all those things, to depend on the Holy Spirit, to not only lead us in our life, but also to empower us in this life. Well, how does that happen? How do we have the power to overcome? Well, let's continue reading in our text. We'll find out. Take a look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Here we see that there is a battle that is constantly going on between the Spirit and the flesh. Okay, the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. Okay, they are constantly battling against one another. Okay, but what are they fighting for? Okay, you see, in every battle, in every war, there is always an objective. There's always a reason for the battle. What is the prize that awaits the victor of these battles? What are the spoils of this war? It's control over our lives. The flesh wants to lead us and to guide us into fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The Spirit, on the other hand, wants us to yield our lives to His leading and guiding that we may walk in Him. So, how do we ensure that the Spirit wins and that we are led by Him and empowered by Him? Well, many have the wrong idea that it has to do with suppressing the flesh. Okay, I know how to do this. I'm going to suppress the flesh. Okay, they think that they can try to fight against the flesh in their own power and in their own might, that they can will themselves to victory over the flesh. Okay. Paul, the apostle, is one that tried to find victory through his own might, through his own will. He writes about it, actually, in Romans chapter 7. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." He continues in verses 18 and 19, and he says, "For I know that in me," he that is in my flesh, "nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." You see, Paul tried so hard to will himself to victory. He wanted to so desperately to do good, to abstain from evil, to walk in the Spirit rather than being pulled by the flesh. And he tried over and over and over again to no avail. He could not win, until he finally got to the point where he cried out to the Lord in despair, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death," okay, from this flesh, from the lust of the flesh. Maybe some of you listening online this morning can relate to Paul the apostle and the situation that he writes about, especially when it comes to this idea of overcoming the lust of the flesh. Maybe you've tried over and over and over again to will yourself to victory. And you've made commitment after commitment after commitment to overcome the flesh, but yet you still find yourself struggling. You still find yourself losing the battle. And each time that you fail, you promise to God that you're going to try harder next time. You're going to really do whatever it takes. You're going to make an even greater commitment to battling against the flesh with the flesh. But listen, that will always end in failure. You can't fight the flesh with the flesh. If you're using the flesh to fight the flesh, inevitably, guess who's going to win? The flesh. The key to victory is not us suppressing the flesh, but rather it is us surrendering to the Spirit. We need to get to the point where we finally just give up and we come to the same conclusion that Paul did. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We need to get to the point where we realize that we will never win the battle in our own strength. We need to get to the point where we finally give up and we cry out to God and declare to Him, God, I cannot do this. Okay, I cannot win. No matter how hard I try, no matter how many roadblocks I put up, no matter how many boundaries I put up, I continually fail. You know, I recently read a book by Watchman Nee called The Normal Christian Life. It's a good book. I recommend it. It's got some great insight. And in this book, the author describes an encounter that he had with a certain young man regarding his struggle to obtain victory over the flesh in his life. And the young man proclaimed to Watchman Nee, I do not know why I am so weak. And Watchman Nee responded, he said, the trouble with you is that you are weak enough not to do the will of God, but you are not weak enough to keep out of things altogether. You are still not weak enough. When you are reduced to utter weakness and are persuaded that you can do nothing whatsoever, then God will do everything. And the author concludes that we all must come to that same point where we say, Lord, I am unable to do anything for thee, but I trust thee to do everything in me. I like that. I liked what he said there. Okay. I am unable to do anything for thee, but I trust thee to do everything in me. This is the point that Paul came to. And the truth that Paul discovered. For when he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, and he asked, who will deliver me from this body of death? The Lord gave him the answer. Paul answered, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul came to the conclusion that he could not do it himself. He came to a point of desperation, a point of complete and utter weakness, and he simply cried out to God, and God answered. And I believe that God is waiting for us to get to the same place, that we would come to the realization that we can't do it, but He can. That we would realize the Spirit of the Almighty God dwells within us and longs to give us the victory. If we will get out of the way and simply let Him do that which He longs to do, we need to realize that it is not our responsibility to fight the flesh. Okay, we are not the ones fighting against the flesh. It is the Spirit that fights against the flesh. Okay? When we stand up and we start trying to fight against the flesh in our own power, okay, and in our own might, we're only getting in the way of the work the Spirit is desiring to do. And we're prohibiting Him from doing that work that He desires because we're saying, I can do this. Listen, we need to get out of the way. And we need to let the Spirit of God work. We need to stop trying and start trusting. Okay, stop trying to do it in your own strength, in your own might, and start trusting God and His Spirit to win the victory for you. Let's continue on. Take a look at verse 18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Hey, what does it mean to be under the law? Well, it means to be under the obligation to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Okay, this is what the churches in Galatia thought was best for them. Okay, they were abandoning the grace of God, and they were turning to the law, thinking that the law and keeping its rules and regulations and the rituals, that it would bring about perfection in their walk with the Lord, that it would bring them into maturity, that it would be able, that they would be able to walk in victory. But they were being foolish in doing so, in abandoning the grace of God and turning to the law. You see, the law, it makes demands of us. It tells us what we can and cannot do. But being led by the Spirit is completely different. You see, the law says you must do this. You may not do this, okay? But the Spirit says, I can do that for you. Just stick close to me. Everything will work out to God's honor, to His glory, if you would just remain with me and let me do that work. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were delivered from the law. Romans 7:6 declares, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are called, okay, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to serve in the newness of the Spirit. We are no longer under the law. We are free to be led by the Spirit, and we can trust that as we are led by the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, we will never fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's continue in our text. Read with me verses 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll stop right there. Here we have listed out 17 different works of the flesh. Okay, and this list here is not meant to be an exhaustive list, for Paul writes in verse 21, and the like, okay, meaning not just these 17 things, but all sorts of things like these things. Now, the point of our study this morning is not to look into the great detail of all these things, to dissect each and every one of these words and spend a lot of time here. Okay, you know what these things are, okay? The first four things listed, they're all somewhat connected to the sensual. Okay, adultery speaks of illicit sex between married people. Fornication refers to any illicit sexual activity, whether inside or outside of marriage. It's actually the word porneia in the Greek. It's where we get our English word pornography from. Uncleanness involves immorality, okay, understood especially as dirty or impure, especially used of sexual sin. And lewdness speaks of an undisciplined and unrestrained behavior, especially a flagrant disregard for sexual restraint. Okay, our English word debauchery is closely related to this word, and some of your translations actually use this word instead of lewdness. Okay, after those sensual sins, there are listed a couple of sins regarding our worship. Okay, idolatry occurs whenever we give more credence, more prominence, okay, more significance to something or someone other than God Himself, when we place things or people above the Lord. Sorcery would involve such things as the occult and witchcraft. Now, interestingly, the word here for sorcery is the word pharmakeia. Okay, it's where we get our English word pharmaceutical or pharmacy from. The word literally means the use of drugs. And the way that it's connected to sorcery is that magicians back in Paul's days often used drugs to bring about their desired effects and impacts. Okay, the rest of the works of the flesh listed out involve more social issues, things pertaining to our interacting with one another. You guys know what hatred is, and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath. Okay, selfish ambitions, I'm sure we all are aware of what that speaks of, okay? When we put ourselves and our wants and our desires above others, when we are only looking out for numero uno. Dissensions and heresies, they involve similar things when we create division and factions between one another. I don't think I need to explain envy or murder or drunkenness, okay? Those are obvious. It's envy, murder, and drunkenness. Last listed for us is revelries. And revelries are like binge parties where most all immoral things are in excess. Now, instead of just, you know, diving in on all these things and focusing on them, the different works of the flesh, I want to draw our attention to what Paul had to say at the end of verse 21. Paul says, I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whew. Paul makes it very clear that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning they will not be saved. They will not spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. And this is something that he has said before, and he continues to say in future ministries as well. We read of it in different portions of Scripture. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul writes, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Listen up, church family, okay? Eternity is at stake here. This is extremely important stuff here. If we continue in a life of sin, Paul says there is no place for you in the kingdom of God. Now, Paul is not saying that heaven is only for those who never commit these works of the flesh. Okay, if that were so, none of us would be getting in. Okay. The idea here is that if you willfully continue to sin, and you never repent or churn from these things, but you continue in them so that they become part of your normal practice of life, then there is no place for you in God's kingdom. Okay, there is no place for you in heaven. If these things define your life, this is what your life is like, this is something you routinely practice, God says there is no place for you in his kingdom. Now, we walk a very fine line here, and I'm aware of this line, okay? We don't want to imply that we get to heaven by our... I'm going to let those go across by because I know that it gets picked up, okay? We don't want to imply that we get to heaven by our works, okay, by keeping ourselves clean. That is not what the gospel of grace is all about. We get to heaven based upon the work of Jesus Christ and us placing our hope and our trust in that completed work. But if we are truly saved and being led by the Spirit, if we are walking in the Spirit, we will not continue in sin. And I don't know how else to put it than just to say, listen, if someone claims to be a believer and yet continues willfully in these works of the flesh, it would cause me great concern. And it would shed much doubt on whether that person really has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Because the Spirit of God will not allow that to continue in our lives. There will be great conviction. And there will never be peace until we submit those things to the Lord and we repent of those things. This is a very important issue. We need to be walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, that we may not walk in the works of the flesh, that we may not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because listen, eternity weighs in the balance. This is important, okay? We don't want to be playing games when it comes to our walk with the Lord, when it comes to eternity. Eternity is a very, very, very long time. We can't be messing around. Let's continue taking a look at our next section in our text. Verse 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." We'll stop right there. Here we have before us a very familiar portion of Scripture that I'm sure many of you have read before, dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And I have heard, and I imagine that you have too, some great teachings on the topic of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, entire books have been written about all of these nine different fruits, if you will. Okay, and we sing songs about the fruit of the Spirit in our VBSs, in our Sunday school classrooms, and whatnot. I can spout off these fruits of the Spirit because it's the songs that we sing, you know. But the interesting thing here about what Paul writes is that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. Okay, there aren't nine fruits, plural, of the Spirit, so to say. And I would even suggest to you that though Paul doesn't say so here, and I know I step out on a little bit of a limb here and, you know, not making doctrine of this, but I would say that just like the list of the works of the flesh was not exhaustive, that perhaps this is not meant to be an exhaustive list of fruits of the Spirit either, that there may be other natural byproducts of a life lived according to the Spirit that aren't specifically listed out here. And I have heard, and as I mentioned, I'm sure you have as well, I have even taught this, that the fruit singular of the Spirit is love, and that the subsequent things mentioned after it are simply descriptions of what love is. Love is joy, love is peace, love is long-suffering. And we can go to certain portions of Scripture, like 1 Corinthians 13, and we can read about God's love, and we can see how the things listed here truly are a good description of God's love. Love suffers long, okay? It is kind, and love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked, it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And as we look at that description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, we see a lot of similarities between the fruits of the Spirit here in verses 22 and 23. And so I understand that perspective. I've understood that interpretation, that teaching. But as I was studying this, another thought came into my head. And I don't know if it's from the Lord or not, but I'd like to submit it to you this morning for your consideration. We'll make this interactive, and I hope you respond. I won't know if you will or not, though. Okay. What is the fruit of an orange tree? Okay. It's an orange. Okay. What is the fruit of an apple tree? It's an apple. Okay. What's the fruit of a grapevine? Grapes. Okay. You guys are very smart, okay? And so if the fruit of an orange is an orange and the fruit of an apple is an apple, the fruit of a grapevine, they're grapes, what then would we suppose the fruit of the Spirit to be? Well, following that same logic, we would say that it's the Spirit. Perhaps we've been looking at this thing from the wrong perspective. While it is possible that Galatians 5:22 is teaching us that the fruit, singular, is love, might I suggest to you something different? Perhaps the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit. It is the Lord. When we look at it from that point of view, we see that the things Paul lists out here, while being a good description of love, they are just as good, if not better, a description of the Lord and His Spirit. God is love. God is joy. God is peace. God is long-suffering. God is kind. God is good. God is faithful. God is gentle. God is self-controlled. Okay, He's never out of control. And I like that perspective because we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit in our life and connection to walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And then we're contrasting that with the works of the flesh and being led by the lust of the flesh. When we are led by the lust of the flesh, the works that come, they're evident. It's us working at something. It's us doing something. But the fruit of the Spirit is not a work that we do. It is a natural byproduct of walking in the Spirit, of being led by the Spirit. You see, as we yield our lives to the Spirit, as we surrender and say to God, I can't do it anymore. Hey, I give up. I need you to do it for me, God. Well, the Spirit then comes in and begins to do his work. And the natural byproduct is God seen in our lives. The love of God, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the long-suffering of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, the gentleness of the Lord, the self-control of the Lord is naturally being produced in us as we stick close to Him. These aren't things that we try to muster up in our own might and in our own strength. Listen, have you ever seen an orange tree or an apple tree trying with all of its might to produce fruit? Bloop! You know, that doesn't happen. That's silly to think so. Okay, of course not. Trees don't really have to try. The fruit comes naturally as it's connected to its source of life. If you cut it off from its source, then it ceases to bring forth fruit. You know where I'm going with this, I hope. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Nothing. Listen, church family, we need the Lord. We need his Spirit. We need him desperately. We need the power of his Spirit to be at work in us so that we can walk in the Spirit, so that we can be led by the Spirit, that he may produce his fruit in our lives. And all we need to do is stick close to him. And these things will just naturally be part of our life. Let's continue in our text. Take a look at verse 24. And he says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Note with me here, okay, that the work has already been done. The flesh has been crucified. It isn't something that we must do or something that we have to do. It is something that has already been done. Okay, turn with me. Okay, I've got it marked already, so it's easy for me to get there. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we are going to have the verses on the screen streaming them for you, but it's a large portion of Scripture, so I want you to check it out for yourselves. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Follow along in your Bible as I read from mine. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Paul writes, Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. What a glorious truth that is. Our old man was crucified with Christ. We need to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us, for we are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Amen. The work has already been done. Our flesh was crucified with Christ on the cross of Calvary. Earlier in this very letter of Galatians, Paul wrote this in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, okay, in the flesh he's speaking about his body, okay, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The flesh and all of its passions and desires have been crucified. We need to simply reckon that to be true, to trust that to be true. And as we do that, we make way for the Spirit to move in our new life in Christ, to lead us, to guide us, to empower us for everything that comes our way. Let's continue. Take a look at verse 25. Back to Galatians. I was like, wait a second. Back to Galatians. Verse 25. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Pause there for a second. Okay, verse 25, it starts with the word if. If is a conditional particle. Okay, it carries with it the idea that it may not be so. Now, in the Greek languages, there are four different classes of conditional sentence. First class, second class, third class, and fourth class. I won't get into the details of how we determine each of those. If you want to know, log in on Friday. Okay. But I do want to note that this particular verse is written as a first class conditional sentence. Conditional sentences usually have two verbs within them, kind of an if verb and a then verb. Okay, if this, then that type of a thing. And the two verbs in verse 25 are live and walk. If we live, then we walk. Now, the interesting thing about first-class conditional sentences is that the first if verb is always assumed to be true from the author's perspective. That's why some translations of the Bible actually use the word since instead of the word if at the beginning of verse 25. If you're reading in your translation and it says since, that's why, because they've interpreted that first-class conditional sentence for you. Okay. Now, the idea Paul is stating here is since we live in the Spirit, because we are Christ and we have crucified the flesh, the Spirit of God dwells within us, okay? Since we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We have a choice whether or not we want to walk in the Spirit. Paul's saying that since we live in the Spirit, we ought to walk in the Spirit, but we must choose to do so. God doesn't force us to follow after him. He doesn't force us to choose him or to live for him or to walk with him. We all have a choice to make, whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or not. We have to choose whether or not we are going to walk in the Spirit or we're going to walk after the flesh. And it's one or the other. It's not a matter of weighing out, well, I kind of walk in the Spirit and I walk in the flesh at the same time. You can't do that. That's what Paul says. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will not. You cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's not a matter of, you know, as long as my fruit's more than my works of the flesh, then I'm okay. That's not what's going on here. We have to choose we have a choice to make. We're going to walk in the Spirit or we're going to walk after the flesh. It's one or the other. And the moment we choose to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, God will do that work in our hearts. And the power of God's Holy Spirit will take over and empower us to walk in victory. If we make that choice to give way to the Spirit, to give ground to the Lord, He will step in, He will move mightily, and we will find ourselves walking in the Spirit and not giving any ground to the lust of the flesh. One last verse to look at before we wrap this all up. Here, verse 25, we're reminded that we have a choice to make. In verse 26, Paul warns us about a caution to heed. Take a look at verse 26. Paul writes, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Paul alludes to a danger here. Some of us, by God's grace, have been able to walk in victory over the lust of the flesh, while some of us are dealing with a daily battle against the flesh. And the danger for those who are walking in the Spirit and experiencing great victory in this area of their life is that they become conceited or prideful. They can come across as if they've got it all figured out, and they can allow pride to swell in their hearts, thinking that they are somehow better than others who struggle with the flesh, and that they can actually become arrogant about their walk with the Lord in light of others and their struggles. Listen, be careful. Be careful, church family, okay? We can challenge other people. We can provoke them in an unhealthy way. We may sit down with a brother or a sister who's struggling with the flesh, and instead of being there to support them, to point them to the Lord and their need to surrender to Him, we can actually belittle them or condemn them. We can make them feel even worse for falling short of the victory that God would have for them against the flesh. And we must remember that we're all in the same boat together. Okay, we all have various struggles with the flesh. Some of us may have been walking in victory a little longer than others, but guess what? It's all because of God's grace. It's all because of His grace in our lives that we've been able to have the victory that we do have. You see, we didn't do anything. It wasn't us who earned the victory. We have nothing to boast in. By God's amazing grace and by His Spirit's power in us, we walk in victory. Don't ever forget where we have come from and how the Lord has worked in our own lives. The victory you have, it's a work of His Spirit. It's a work of His grace. You have nothing to boast in. Don't allow yourself to become prideful or conceited. Remember what the Scriptures have to say about the pride, about the proud, excuse me. James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter 5, 5. God said it twice in the New Testament because it's that important. And He reminds us that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I, for one, don't want to have God's resistance coming against me. I want His grace to shower upon me, okay? Buckets upon buckets. I want a waterfall of grace, okay? That's what I need. And as God's grace is just showered upon us, it has this humbling effect upon us. It has it's a humbling thing to know God's work in us, His Spirit's power in us. And so let's come alongside one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's point one another to Christ and our need to just completely surrender all to Him. Let's exhort one another to stop trying in the flesh and to start trusting in the work that the Spirit of God desires to do within us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your amazing grace. Lord, we thank You that Your Spirit desires to do a good work in us. And Lord, we thank You that Your Spirit is more than able. Lord, that we can just step aside and cling to You and allow You to do the work You desire to do. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would all come to that place where Paul came to, that we would realize, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death, this flesh? Lord, it's You. I thank God through Christ Jesus. Jesus, you give us the victory. You've won it for us. Our old man's been crucified. May we reckon that to be so, and may we walk in the Spirit. May we walk in that grace. May we walk yielded to all that you desire for us. And Lord, we thank you. I thank you for the promise of your word that tells us that you are going to complete the work that you began in us. And so, Lord, just give us the faith. Give us the faith to know and to trust that you're going to do that work. And may we just see your fruit in our lives. May the Spirit of God be evident in us. We love you and we thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives. I pray that you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would protect all those who are streaming right now. Lord, keep them healthy, keep them strong. Not just physically, Lord, from this coronavirus, but emotionally, Lord. Spiritually, Lord, that we would be healthy, that we would be just walking with you, and that you would be doing a great work. And so, Lord, bless my brothers, my sisters, and again, we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for streaming us and logging in. We're going to close with one last song, and so if you'd like to sing with us, you'd like to stand, you can stand. There at your home, or you can continue to relax. But let's worship the Lord, and God bless you guys. Hope to see you online throughout the week. Women's study, midweek study, original languages on Friday. I encourage you to be part of that as well. Lots of great opportunities, so we'll see you online. God bless.